Hey, folks, I want to ask you, if you will, look in your psalm books to 416. 416. We're going to use this as an introduction to our lesson. A beloved song, what a friend we have in Jesus. And I just want to highlight verse 2. Verse 2. Verse 2 says, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. When I think about that question, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? I think about the response. You got that right. Right? Trials and temptations. Tempted and tried. We're off made to wander, as the other song, another song goes. Yes, we have trials and temptations. But James chapter 1, in our text tonight, we're going to look at how God wants us to handle these trials and temptations. So if you will, open your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Got a lot of verses to cover, and you know I don't do well with a lot of verses, but we'll see what we can do tonight. Have we trials and temptations? Absolutely. Now, how do we deal with them? How do we cope? Look with me, James chapter 1, in a text that Terry spoke about a few weeks ago. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How can we count it all joy? James goes on to say, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance, but let patience or perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So count it all joy. Counting it all joy and experiencing problems doesn't seem to go hand in hand, does it? But James is encouraging us to see what can be produced in our lives when we encounter problems and when we persevere through them to the point where we grow spiritually. We become spiritually mature. But still, we may say, that sounds good, and I'm trying to look at the end result, but right now I'm struggling. So give me some more. How can I cope with these trials that I'm going through? Well, that brings us to our text, verse 5. Verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. I suggest to you, these verses are connected for a reason. We want to know how to endure trials the way God wants us to, and James has told us that we learn to persevere when we encounter trials. And as we persevere through trials, we grow to spiritual maturity. And again, that sounds great. I still need help. So James says, ask God. Ask God for wisdom. So what we see here is that we need to understand some things. James is trying to give us a different perspective about going through trials. And we'll come to temptations in a little bit if we have time. But he's trying us to get us to see our trials differently. And one thing we need to understand is that God is always ready and willing to help us. That's why it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Any of you need wisdom? Wow. I need it. We all need it, don't we? And so James is encouraging us, and we especially need wisdom when we're going through difficulties, wondering how we're going to get through. James says, ask God. It's interesting that this text speaking about ask God, it speaks of God as the giving God. a giving God. And He gives liberally, generously. And He doesn't give with reproach. Now, what does that mean, with reproach? I welcome feedback. How about, let me think of an example from home. You know, your son, your daughter comes to you and says, you know, I need some help with this. And we say, okay, I'm going to give you some help, but you know money doesn't grow on trees. And you know you need to be careful next time and watch where you're going when you're driving. That's giving a little reproach, isn't it, along with the gift. God is so eager for us to ask Him for wisdom. He's generous with it, and He doesn't do it with reproach. He wants to give us wisdom. How do we gain wisdom from God? How do we gain wisdom from God? Knowledge? Maybe studying. How about studying His Word, the Bible? Scriptures, Paul told Timothy, are able to make you wise unto salvation. But the Scriptures provide wisdom. They give principles for us to apply to our everyday lives. They give us examples of people who lived, who made mistakes, and who overcame those things with God's help. And we can learn from them, both the good and the bad. But we gain wisdom from God by studying His Word. How about asking wise people? Wise people. Is there anyone in particular you go to when you're going through a difficulty and you want someone else's opinion? Whose opinion is it that you value? It's probably someone that you consider to be wise, right? Someone who has had a lot of experiences and has remained faithful to God through the process. They're righteous. So you want their input. That's a blessing from God. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. What about experience? What about experience? We learn a lot by going through it, right? In the school of hard knocks. We learn sometimes things that don't work and then things that do. But James is simply saying, ask God. Ask God for wisdom, who gives to all liberally and does not give reproach, without reproach. And it will be given him. So, looking at trials, James says, you're having difficulty. You don't see how you can persevere. You sure can't see how this is going to help you grow in the long run. Well, ask God. Ask God for wisdom. But when you ask, look at verse 6 now. Well, this speaks about how God is a giving God. But verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Several of you come to know, like to go fishing, saltwater fishing. When I think about saltwater fishing and Creekwood members, I think about Warren Cornelius. How many of you have been out fishing with Warren Cornelius? Or Andy Anderson was another. It's actually Andy Anderson. I know Mike has been with him and some others. I'd be scared to death. Andy Anderson in his 80s at that point, and we'd tie off to one of those oil rigs or one of those kind of rigs, and here I am, I don't have sea legs, And so I can identify with this passage a lot. Trying to keep your footing when you're being rocked on that boat. So there's the picture that we got to pray in faith, because if we don't have faith, if we doubt, we're like waves tossing this boat to and fro. Can you relate to that? Here's something even worse. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Unstable was also a word used to describe a man who was drunk. So here's the full picture. Picture a drunk man standing in a boat in waves, trying to keep. You get the idea? It's hard to stay up, isn't it? Hard for a person to stay up in that setting. We're to ask in faith without doubting. As we have faith and we doubt, we're like a double-minded man. That doesn't mean twice as smart, does it? It just means we have faith one minute, doubting the next. We can't expect God to bless that kind of prayer. So we must ask believing that He will give us what He has promised. So going through trials, how do we do it? James says, ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. Here's something else. James teaches us that it's not outward circumstances, outward conditions that make us happy or sad, but it's inward, our inward response. Verses 9 through 11 talks about rich people and poor people. And notice what is said here. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. In the first century, there was often this great divide between the poor and the rich. Most Christians were poor or rich. Most of them were poor. 1 Corinthians gives us that idea. Not many noble, so forth, were called. Most of them were poor. There were exceptions to this. But James is teaching us, as far as trials, it's the rich and the poor that go through trials. What are some of the challenges of the poor? What are some of the challenges of the poor? They quit trying. All right. They have so much difficulty making ends meet that they give up. They quit trying. What's that? Some try even that much harder. And so it adds a great level of stress, doesn't it? Trying to work extra hard to make ends meet. And so not just the fatigue of working extra, but the stress of having to go through that. All right. They say it's not fair for that guy over there to not have to worry about financial things, and I'm struggling here. So the envy. All right. They beg and barter, okay? Resort to all sorts of things just to overcome the challenges that they have. But have you thought also that the rich have challenges? Someone said, I'd like to experience those. What are the challenges that the rich have? Standards? How they use them? Okay. How they use them? Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Actually, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul's actually giving Timothy instruction to give to rich Christians. Command those who are rich, verse 17, in this present age, not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Isn't one challenge of the rich the temptation to trust in your riches? To feel self-sufficient? Say, I can handle this. So don't teach them not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Temptation of the rich is to just kind of hoard it for yourself and not think of ways to use your blessings to benefit others. Verse 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So even the rich have their challenges. But notice what James says to the poor and to the rich here. Let the lowly brother glory, or you may have the word, I think King James has the word rejoice. Let the lowly brother, the poor brother, rejoice in his exaltation. How is the poor brother exalted? How is the poor brother exalted? All right. Let me ask this question. How is the poor Christian exalted? Yeah, by faith in the Lord. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus' message to the church at Smyrna, he says, I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty. And that word for poverty is extreme poverty. But then there's this parenthesis in this verse in my Bible. I know your poverty, but in parentheses it says, but you are rich. I know your poverty, but really you're rich. How could he say that? Rich in faith. Rich in all the blessings that come through Christ. Salvation from sin, hope, peace. On and on we could go. The lowly brother can rejoice in his exaltation because even if he's poor financially, he can rejoice in the blessings that he has in Christ. So poor financially, rich spiritually. But James also says, but the rich, let him glory or rejoice in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is that rich man who realizes that his riches, when he dies, they don't go with him. He brought nothing into the world. He can take nothing out with him. Blessed is that rich man who is able to keep it in perspective. who's able to humble himself to realize that truth. But basically, you put it all together, and James is saying, it's not outward circumstances, it's not being poor, it's not being rich that determines your happiness. It's your response. Your response to those circumstances. I love Proverbs 30. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. And here, notice these two things. Lest I be full and deny you. See, there's that a rich person that feels self-sufficient that denies God and his need for God. So don't fill me up to the point where I don't feel my need for you and I don't recognize you anymore. And say, who is the Lord? But he also says, lest I be poor, and his dad said, steal, resort to stealing, and profane the name of my God. So give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I go to those extremes. Lest I don't feel the need for or recognize God, or so poor that I'm tempted to do things that would bring dishonor to his name. So give me, how would you paraphrase it? Just what I need. Just what I need. And isn't that the right attitude? Isn't that Paul's attitude? He learned whatsoever state he was in to be content. To be content. That's a new perspective, isn't it? That our happiness, our joy does not depend on circumstances, but on our response to them. We got to keep God in the picture and recognize first and foremost the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Let's go to number three. We may not even get to temptation here. Number three, we need to understand that problems are the proving ground for our faith. Problems are the proving ground for our faith. James 1 verse 12. James 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed. The word there is more than happy. It's that deep abiding joy. Truly joyful is the one who endures temptation. And I still understand the word temptation here, even though it's the same word in these verses surrounding it. There's trials and temptations. Have we trials and temptations? You got that right. But right now we're talking about trials. So blessed is that man who endures, perseveres through trials. That's the second time in 10 verses that James is talking about persevering through trials. Not giving up, but persevering through them. The first priority of the Christian in the face of any trial is to persevere. For when he has been proved or approved, he will receive the crown of life. What does proved or approved make you think of? Tried, okay? Tried, proved, or approved. All right? Being faith, it's a test of faithfulness, isn't it? But it is a test. Sometimes we feel, God, this test is just way too much. But James' message is that problems are what test our faith. And if our faith isn't tested, then we don't know the genuineness of it. So God allows us to go through trials to test our faith, to persevere through it so that we grow in our faith and we grow to spiritual maturity and we can look forward to that eternal reward when he has been proved or approved or tried. He will receive the crown of life, the victor's crown, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Being a Christian does not exempt us from trials. I wish I could tell you it was the other way around. And many would tell you that. All you got to do is follow Christ and everything's going to work out just fine. There's a lot of scriptural examples I would point to saying, well, tell Job that. Tell Paul that. Tell any of the apostles that. What God has promised is that if we remain faithful to him, if we persevere through these trials, then we'll have the crown of life. And we're also going to have many blessings now, like peace, even in the midst of the storm, like salvation, like knowing that God loves us and we have that relationship with him, that he cares for us. But he never said it was going to be easy. What James says, when you go through a trial, realize it's an opportunity for your faith to be tested and to be strengthened. I want to go back to verse 5. I need wisdom to look at it that way. I need wisdom to help me see my problems as the proving ground for my faith. Anything else you want to point out about these verses? Have we trials and temptations? Yes, we do. He's spoken about trials. Now we're going to get into a little bit into temptations. So what do we learn from temptations? We're going to look at the tempted part of this phrase, tempted and tried. And when we're tempted, we've got to come to this understanding. It is my fault. It's not God's fault. Let no one say when he is tempted, and I think this is where it gets into tempted to sin. Okay, we've been using that word tempted as far as trials. Now the vantage point changes to being tempted to sin. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So when I'm tempted to sin, I can't say, God, it's all your fault. Even though some have tried. God approaches Adam. What have you done? The woman whom you gave me. He was blaming God, wasn't he? That's right. But in trying to pass the blame to Eve, he's really blaming God. The woman you gave me. Remember, God, you gave me Eve, and now she's the one that's given me this forbidden fruit. But we can't blame God. He is so holy, he cannot sin nor tempt anyone to sin. So who's to blame? It's not God's fault. It's my fault. Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Whenever I study this passage, I'm going back to fishing again. Let's see. Andy Anderson, Mike, would fish a lot of times for king mackerel. Was it the ribbon fish he liked to use as bait? Poor fish. Poor ribbon fish. Those king mackerel would tear those things up. But ribbon fish, and they look just like they would sound. But to king mackerel, that is very appetizing for them. Of course, I also think about the times when my dad and I would go fishing for catfish. And we'd use stink bait. And it came in this little container. And Dad showed me this great thing to do. You get some oatmeal, and you grab some of this stinky stuff, which I don't know what it was. Chicken blood, is that right? Boy, I'm glad I'd forgotten that. Maybe I was blocking out bad memories, but you take that oatmeal and that chicken blood, and you just kind of mesh it together into these little balls. You put them on these big hooks, and you throw it in that pond. And our experience was those catfish loved that. Then you'd go inside and wash your hands. Oh, you'd wash them again, it would stay with you. I guess that's why nobody wanted to be around us. But what was repulsive to us was appetizing to those fish. Each man is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, Satan is the tempter, but we provide the bait. Each of us has those desires that I think Satan knows about just because he's known man and is able to dangle that bait in front of us and use our own desires against us. And just like that catfish is drawn to that stink bait for whatever reason and grabs a hold of it, most of the time when we are really on top of our game, that catfish would also get a hook. But it happened when that catfish was, I guess catfish can smell, otherwise it wouldn't be stink bait, but they were drawn to it, and when they took a hold of it, that's when the action, that's when the sin was committed, and that's when they were hooked, and that's when they died. Okay? So it is a fishing analogy. None of you are going to want catfish anymore, but it speaks to the process of how temptation works in our lives. Satan's the tempter. We provide the bait. And when we act upon those desires, then we sin, and sin brings forth death. So we have to learn also that this temptation can lead to our ruin. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, verse 15, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived into thinking that God is the source of your temptation, that it's God's fault. Don't be deceived into thinking that there isn't that bait that you supply for the tempter that can tempt you to take a hold of it and sin. And don't be deceived in thinking that sin won't bring forth death, because it will. But it's not God's fault. Look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Only good things come from God. It's overcast right now. Stick around in Mobile, right? Weather will change, just a matter of moments. Maybe overcast right now but clear skies in just a few moments. It's constantly changing. God doesn't change like that. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. In verse 18, and we're going to get through. Of His own will, speaking of good things, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We can't blame God for our temptation. In fact, we need to thank God for our salvation, because He's the one that enables us to be saved. It's by His word, by His will, that we are brought forth by the word of truth to be the first fruits of His creatures. That's how good he is. We can't blame him for our temptation. We can't blame him for our sin. But we can thank him that he provided the means of our salvation. That when we do take the bait, when we do sin, doesn't mean it's over. But we can be forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. We can be accepted by him through Jesus. So have we trials and temptations? Absolutely. Let's allow the Word of God to help us put those in perspective. Realize that God is always ready and he's willing to help us when we're going through difficulties. Realize that our joy isn't dependent upon our circumstances, but on how we respond to those. And if we respond with faith in God, we can still have joy even in those trials. I realize that trials are how our faith is tested. It's the proving ground for our faith. That it's how our faith grows. And our faith won't grow unless it's tested. But when the trials are of the kind of temptation, realize you can't blame that on God. Because it originates within us. But because of his love, even when we succumb to that temptation, it's not over. Because of his love, we can be forgiven and look forward to that eternal reward. So may this help us look at our trials and temptations differently. To know that we don't have to surrender, but that we can be victorious through him.